down, as it were, and speak to you out from our hearts and out from the truth, as the truth is in Christ. And, matter of fact, as the truth is Christ. Now, in these particular sessions, we've been talking for a long time about the feasts of Israel. And I've really enjoyed this study over a period of, I don't know, a couple of years or more. And we'll actually will not be all that happy about seeing it come to an end. But we'll pick up on something else when we finish this study. And we're getting close to the end. Now, when I say that, we will have several more sessions, because we're dealing with the Feast of Tabernacles, and it is such an unusual feast in that it gathers into itself what many understand or assume to be three individual feasts. Well, there are three parts of one feast. Three parts of one feast. A brother that I've known for years and years and years argues with me about that each time we sit down and talk. But the point is that there are three parts of one feast, nonetheless. And Israel was to gather three times a year, and yet they had seven feasts. And three of those were gathered up in the Feast of Passover. Pentecost stands alone as a holy convocation, that is, a Sabbath unto the Lord. In fact, all of these feasts are holy convocations. That means that they are special Sabbaths. They're not the weekly Sabbath. There was a weekly Sabbath. All of it was just different aspects of one Sabbath, and that one Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. And if you really believe that Christ is our Sabbath, that the Sabbath is not based upon some day of the week any longer, the day appointed of the Lord is fulfilled in Christ, and Christ is that Sabbath. One of the greatest testimonies, in my opinion, of the Sabbath being fulfilled in Christ, but it's better, in my opinion, to just say the Sabbath is Christ. Just like the Sabbath, just like the Passover is Christ. Pentecost is Christ. Tabernacles is Christ. Righteousness is Christ. Holiness is Christ. Our salvation is Christ. It's Christ Himself. Christ is the one who dwells in the believer. I mean, if you take Christ out of my soul, out of your soul, then there is no life in my soul, and there is no salvation in my soul, or redemption, or anything else of our salvation, because it's all fulfilled, made complete, and gathered up in Him. He is the substance of it. He is the very person of it. He is the very spirit of our salvation. And what are these feasts about except the testimony of our salvation, the testimony given to Israel of the salvation of the Lord? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And you can actually best see that term, stand still, not necessarily there at the Red Sea, but stand still at these three gatherings, because that's exactly what they did in these three gatherings. They stood still before the door of the tabernacle, they stood still before the manifest presence of the Lord. Just any way you want to look at this in the scriptures, you have to understand that these feasts were the testimony given of God of Jesus Christ. It is therefore, again, in my opinion, ludicrous to say that any part of, any one of these feasts is not fulfilled. And you find that a lot in teaching today concerning tabernacles. And it's because tabernacles is a conclusion. It's the summing up of a matter. And, hon, we've looked at it in these classes before in Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10, most particularly, but we're not just throwing verses out to you. The first chapter of Ephesians, you will find the letter of Ephesians, as well as all of Paul's epistles. But we look at the verses in them, and we discuss the verses in them, because it's impossible in any one session or in any probably 100 sessions to go line by line, word by word, through all of the New Testament epistles, and most particularly those of Paul. But so we point out in Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10, Paul gathers up everything, shows that God, through the administration of the fullness of times, times here, in Ephesians 1, 9, and 10, times here is speaking most particularly about these feasts, because the times reflect the days appointed of God, the times appointed of God, the weeks appointed of God, the months appointed of God, these feasts, the Sabbath days, the year of Jubilee. All of these times are pretty well gathered up in the gatherings of Israel. And so there are three yearly gatherings of Israel. And they're very solemn gatherings, because in giving those gatherings through Moses to Israel, there is that warning that the soul that is not gathered with Israel in those times shall be put out, cut away from Israel. And that's about the worst thing that could happen to an Israelite, is that he was no longer considered part of the house of Israel. That soul shall be separated, is the way the scriptures say it. And so these three times of gathering are for the three major feasts of the Lord, but they have seven parts to them. And as I said, Passover has three, and they're all within the course of a few days gathered together. And the Passover lamb, and the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which goes on for a whole week, during which there is the Feast of the First Fruits, and during which there is the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. And then, as I said again, Pentecost. And we well know, or should well know, at least we should be introduced to the teaching, you know, that Pentecost was fulfilled on what is called the day of Pentecost in the New Testament. Not the days of Pentecost, but the day when it was fully come, and it was fully come in Christ. So you can't take, and we know that Christ on the cross, his death, burial, resurrection, what Pentecost stood for was fulfilled in the person. And hon, let me say again, because I was talking about this last session, all of these feasts are fulfilled in Christ himself. They're fulfilled in the body, in the church, only in that the body of Christ, which is the church, but the body of Christ exists only because Christ dwells in you and me. If Christ did not dwell in the body, then the body would not exist. Why? Because it's the body of Christ. Take Christ out of it, and it's nothing. It's nothing. By the same token, because Paul talks about Christ being given to be the head, the allness, the completeness is what everything is, what it all comes to mean there in Ephesians 2, still in the book of Ephesians, of the church, and then a glorious definition of the church, which is his body. Which is his body. Now you can follow that church, which is his body, all the way through the epistles, including the epistle of John, called in our Bibles the revelation of Jesus Christ. You can follow that reality all the way to the end of that. Yes, verse chapter 21 and chapter 22. It's not something other than the church. Not something other than the body of Christ. It has some words there that define its relationship with Christ, the city of God, the bride and the wife of the Lamb. But those are relationships of the body. The city of God is there, which is the church, because the church isn't some building sitting on a corner anyway. And the Bible never has. The Bible's called it a city. And a bride and a wife. Paul refers to it as the body more than he refers to it as anything else. The functioning body of Christ. How does it function? Well, it's got a lot of outward activities, but it functions because of Christ living inwardly. He is the heartbeat, the breath, the spirit and life of his body, the church. The function, the true function of the church is not the same as the functions of all those things in the Old Testament that testify to the church, because all of those functions were speaking of the nature, the character, and the spirit and the function of Christ. During all of these sacrifices, honey, Israel gathered, but that gathering was under Christ. It was a moed. I've got to get off of this, but it was a gathering of one. And the one appeared. The one always appeared. He appeared out of a cloud, which should cause us to understand what is said in Matthew 24, because this same kind of language is used by Jesus, because he is speaking to the Jews who understood at least what a cloud appearing was. And the end of that was when Jesus went up from his disciples into a cloud, because he did not come back in a cloud on the day of Pentecost. He came by spirit, in truth, and he indwelt his body, the church. But you'll read all those words, and then people are still looking up in the sky for a cloud and Jesus to come out of it. But that was simply showing that he is the fulfillment of all those cloud appearings, and Israel was full of cloud appearings. And it didn't just start at Sinai, it started at the crossing of the Red Sea. What I'm just saying here and rattling on, hon, but that whole thing was about one feast, the Red Sea, the Lamb's blood, all it was Passover. And that started the appointment of these times. And Paul makes it known in Ephesians particularly that the administration given of God in his Son, the administration that came in Christ by the Spirit of Christ, is the administration of the fullness of times. Now, many scholars will say concerning the Feast of Tabernacles, and I'm reading out of a workbook by one of these brethren, the Feast of the Seventh Month, the number seven, again, points to the Feast of Fullness and Completion, and I fully agree with that statement, and there's scripture verses given there. And that's why so many do not understand the Feast of Tabernacles. They simply do not understand the fullness that dwelleth in Christ. They don't seem to understand that it pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell. The word all is a magnificent word there. It leaves nothing out. And then all wisdom and all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And then again, Paul says, all the riches of all the blessings of the Lord. And then he says, in him it pleased God that the fullness of the Godhead bodily should dwell. And you are complete in him. So you see, hon, when we're talking about the fullness of the times, we're talking about Christ. He's the fullness of all of these appointed times. They were a testimony of him. And he is now come, and he dwells in every born from above believer. Whether that believer is conscious of his fullness or not may be a question. In fact, it's not really a question. We know that there are many believers who are not comprehending that fullness that is in Christ, who is in them. But that doesn't negate anything. Christ is in the born-again believer. If you understand that being born again is being born again of the Spirit of Christ, not merely writing your name on a church ledger somewhere, or having some kind of an outward emotional experience. And I'm not saying that new birth doesn't have outward emotional experience. I'm not saying that at all. There can be crying, there can be shouting, there can be a lot of things. But there were a lot of things on the day of Pentecost. The only thing that was really, really, really significant was the Spirit of God filled every one of them. And that's the significance of our new birth, that we are born of the Spirit of Christ. We are born of fullness. We're born of fullness. Jesus isn't in us by parts. He isn't in us in pieces. He's not even in us by measures. Though I will say, yes, we're not talking about the measure of faith that is working in our hearts. We're talking about Christ himself. He is the full measure of God. All of this has to do with what I'm talking about now, because the ignorance of a lot of it is why people don't understand the fulfillment of these feasts and are still looking for one to come, rather than finding the reality of it in Christ, in you, the fullness of God. Oh, yes. Hebrew writer started out with this. See, the Hebrew writer just cleared it all up. Well, you know, at least he stated it all. The first part of his letter, half spoken in son. No matter how else he has spoken. because he spoke in a lot of ways by the prophets. And don't forget, Moses was one of those prophets. So every part of God speaking to them under during the in Israel under Moses was by the prophets under the fathers. And it continued on. But the Hebrew writer starts that way, have spoken and sung. Darling, you realize our whole life in Christ is a spiritual, I wish there was a better way to say it, is spirit, not natural. Not natural. It requires the mind of the spirit, not natural. It requires the understanding of the spirit, not natural understanding of spiritual things. Because I use that term, but basically that doesn't exist. There is no natural understanding of spiritual things. There's a natural understanding concerning spiritual things, I guess, but spiritual things are revealed by the Spirit. Summing up, that those spiritual things in the one who is spiritual himself, who is spirit and truth. Now that's how the Spirit of God does things. He does that in our heart. He does that in our soul. He actually sums up. He brings to a great summation. Jesus said he takes of mine, shows it unto you. And that's an inward work. There's one of the functions of the body of Christ. There's one of the true functions of the church. It's the functions of the Spirit. Why should it be anything other than that? Now, I know there's a lot of activities. You know, whether you call one of them going out and knocking on doors and talking to people about Jesus, or whether you bring people up to the front, lay hands on them and pray for them, and for one way or another. There's all kind of preaching. You're looking at a function right now. But if that is not coming out from the function of Christ, then it's just a function of flesh, even though, darling, it is done with the best religious intentions. Because the Jews, do you not think that the Jews in keeping these feasts did everything with the best of intentions? When they gathered from all over the land. I mean, it wasn't get in my car and make a trip to town and buy some groceries. This was a gathering from all over the land. And they had the best of intentions. But without getting into it right now under the term moed, but they had the best of intentions, but if that gathering had not been summed up in what then was the appearing of the Lord, then it would just been a gathering of people. But it wasn't. There is a word there, the tabernacle of the meeting. There was a meeting that took place there. And the meeting was made complete when God appeared out of the cloud overshadowed, the glory filled the tabernacle. God spoke to Moses. On and on and on we could go. But the high point of those meetings was the appearing of the Lord. That's what made it spiritual. That's what made it God-given. That's what made Israel something other than just a bunch of people that it got out of Egypt. Well, even in one of these feasts that we've been talking about, the Feast of Atonement, which is part of the Feast of Tabernacles, The end of that feast was the appearing of the high priest and showing himself to Israel. Well, then right after that, Tabernacles goes on. And we have the Feast of Booths. So I'm just going to cut to the chase here now. But you have to understand, darling, and I get involved in it all the time, but you've got to understand, if we don't look at this from the fulfillment of who Christ is, then we're really just wasting our time. I mean, if all we have of these feasts is historical, something that some believers are looking back on, but unfortunately, other believers have been taught to look forward to as something that hasn't yet come to its fullness. Well, it has. It's come to its fullness in Christ. It's come to its fullness in Christ, and Christ is in you. So when we look at something like the booths, we're going to have to see that in relation, direct relation to Christ. That used to run me crazy, these booths. Oh my, how I studied that. I won't go through all of the time trying to make it work, trying to see something there. You have to see them in a direct relation to Christ, and direct relation to, and you can only do that if you look at all three of these feasts. Trumpets, which we went through, I don't know, rather completely, or at least we spent a good deal of time there, and brought that right over into Christ, who is the voice of God. And then atonement, going behind the veil, the very Christ that we serve has not disappeared behind the veil. I've heard people teach over my lifetime, you know, life behind the veil, and it always just, oh God, it just killed me. They could have just, you know, hit me in the face with a shovel. Because he didn't go behind the veil, he took the veil away. There is no veil in Christ. There isn't any veil there. It's gone. It's over with, just like everything else that it had to do with. The first tabernacle. I mean, even there at the cross, that was shown to be so when that veil was rent from the top to the bottom. It's over with, hon. It's gone. It's done with. It's not found in Christ. It simply isn't found there. And then he showed to them their salvation. This next feast was a feast of great joy. This book that I've got here by this dear brother, who is correct in so many of his historical views, unfortunately doesn't bring them over into fulfillment in Christ. But it was a time of great, exceeding joy. It's called the, you know, in this feast, which was a long feast. Actually, it was almost a month long. Now, these days were not separated by long periods of time. They were called to this feast by the trumpets. And they didn't have to blow the trumpets three different times in that month. But then after the atonement, here we have again the gathering together in booths. And it was a time of great rejoicing. Well, we really haven't taken this as I'd like to where we see that this is the feast that is talked about when the temple of Solomon was finished. The Ark of the Covenant brought into it and set in its permanent place. That's true. The staves were removed. They weren't going to be needed anymore to move it from place to place. And on and on and on. And the glory of the Lord fell. And all of that has to do with the Feast of Tabernacles. And it is the Feast of Tabernacles that Jesus stood up. I believe it's in John 7, I think, but where Jesus stood up and he went right in the middle of the feast. His disciples went at the first, and he hid himself, but he went about the middle of the feast. He went on to Jerusalem. But he revealed himself as such on this great day, this last day, this eighth day Sabbath, and stood up and showed himself to be the fount of living waters, the well of living waters, the river of living waters. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A feast of great rejoicing. Probably during the time of that he showed them that, it wasn't such a great rejoicing because they didn't believe him and they didn't receive him. And after that, they just continued to try to kill him. But he showed himself to be the fulfillment. That's what's important. And that's what we're dealing with. So we look here at booths, and I'm going to read two statements made by this brother concerning these, and then what we want to do is see the fulfillment in Christ. We note two major truths, and I talked about this the last session, but I want to pick up here and look at it again, because there's some verses I want to look at here. Two major truths which may be discovered upon consideration of the Hebrews and Greek thought. Okay, well, dwelling in booths for 7 days reminded the Israelites of their exodus from Egypt, that they were but pilgrims and strangers on earth. Now, if you'll remember, I spent most of the last lesson with Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 10, all the way through the end of that chapter, telling you that we are no more pilgrims and strangers, but fellow citizens of the household of God. In fact, built upon that foundation, which is Christ, of which Christ is the headstone and the cornerstone. He is, scholars will look at that and admit that it means the whole foundation. Builded up in that foundation. Build it up in that foundation. That's a beautiful thing. Build it up in that foundation. You and I, build it up in that foundation. Just hold on to that a minute. So we read that and went through it, that because this brother rather thinks that we're still pilgrims and strangers and journeys, and waiting to go to a place that these booths pointed to. Well, in Christ we have come to that place, and that's what we talked about in our last session. So the believer, he goes on to say, so the believer is but a pilgrim and a stranger in this world, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Even as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob looked for. And then he gives us his references, the book of Hebrews. Oh my. And so we dealt with the book of Hebrews. And then secondly, dwelling in booths also reminded Israel that these tabernacles were only temporary dwelling places, not eternal. The eternal dwelling place was yet to come. And then he goes on because he still talks about our eternal dwelling place being yet to come. And so we don't need to be reading that. But I am going to look at a verse that he uses here with reference to that. And then the tabernacle of God shall be with men, and he will be to them a God, and they shall be his people. Sweetheart, does God not dwell in us? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God in the same manner and in the same way. Jesus is speaking, you know, John 14, verse 1. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many abodes, abiding places, many abiding places, many abodes. If it were not so, I wouldn't tell you. Now, I go and prepare a place for you. We've talked here about it, and I'm going to talk about it again in a minute if I have enough time. So I'm going to read it this way. I go and prepare myself a place for you. Prepare myself a place for you. And if I go, I will come anew. Not this time in flesh, not this time born of a woman under the law, to go to the cross, to die. No, no. As the resurrection and the life, as the spirit of life, I will come unto you in newness of life. Throughout the scriptures, we see reference to this. And here's the thing. I will receive you where? Or unto a place that I made for you to live in. Not really. I will receive you unto myself. See, Jesus talks about that with the springs of living water, the wells of water out from the midst of you. That's Christ who lives in you. And he showed himself to be the absolute end and summation of that whole feast right there, and they didn't get it. Nonetheless, he fulfilled it. He fulfilled it. By the taking away of the first and coming as the substance and completeness of the second. All right? Our dwelling place has come. And the booths were not so much pointing backward. And that's the thing that used to get me. And the Lord began to deal with me. Just the word came and came and came and get in. Reverse your order. Reverse your order. Quit looking back, trying to find something that is before you. Reverse the order. Quit looking back. And it dawned on me. It dawned on me. And while there is a reality there because all of this comes when we come to see. So I'll just say it, in Christ. We're talking about in some other sessions being in Christ, our dwelling place in Christ. And that's what John 14 is about. Not only you and I in him, but he says, and I in you. But the first part of that is about the Father's house. You will know I am in my Father. And then he said there also, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father. Now he just look at that as it is written. Look, hear what he's saying there in John 14 and quit skipping around everywhere. Started out talking about in the Father, in the Father's house. Union with the Father, in the Father's house. And then he shows himself as being the reality of it. And the only thing left out of it is me and you. He doesn't show himself as being not true, not what he said. You understand? So he says, here's the whole thing. I'm going to receive you unto myself. So that where I am, not where I might be, not where one day I'm going to be, where I am, the little word there, forget it, it's been added, that where I am, you may be also, even as I am. Now, they're not talking about us becoming Jesus or us becoming Christ, but in the same union, in union with him, that where I am, you may be also. And then he goes on to say, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Again, hon, to where? Someplace? That's the reason I emphasize that when Israel gathered, the pinnacle of that, the summation of that, was the Lord showing himself, because their gathering was unto him. And he demonstrating himself in their midst. Well, that becomes a reality in Christ, hon, not just a 3 times a year demonstration, and not a future demonstration particularly, but a reality into which we may look if we look for him. To those who look, he shall appear out of the second, as the second. Salvation without sin. Oh, to behold the salvation of the Lord. The one who's in you, darling. Our salvation is the very person. In Hebrews 1, where I was talking a while ago, spoken in Son. Who is this Son? He goes on to say, he's the brightness of his glory, the glory of God, and the express image of his person. The Hebrew writer starts out with presenting Christ, the foundation, Christ, the allness. Then everything else he says relates only to and directly to Christ, who he is. Everything from that point on. Same way John does in that epistle of John, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is that first chapter filled with? I am Alpha, I am Omega, I am beginning, I am end. I am that I am. Blessed be the Lamb of God. And then John, hearing his voice, turns to see him. And he sees him in the church. Hallelujah. Oh, darling, that we with the eyes of our understanding may behold him where he is, as who he is. And may that understanding go on to fill our very heart and soul. My. That is so much my heart for you, the body of Jesus Christ, and everyone that comes into that body by new birth. Because everything of it is in him. In him. That he may be the light. Now he is that. But that he may become that to you and I, the light of our eyes, the hearing of our ears, and the knowing of our hearts. That he may become that. That we may see him as he is and who he is. And it's not like God has hidden him. He is in you. And the veil is done away. So the booths are speaking of a reality not of temporal dwelling, not of temporary dwelling, but of eternal dwelling. What Paul calls being in Christ. And this brother uses several examples of that, and they're all examples of what I'm talking about, being in Christ, if we took time to read it here. The paragraph that he writes here, and I'll read it to you. It's a short paragraph. So the believer in Christ is reminded. Is that, my God. We study these feasts. We look at these feasts. We search these feasts. They were given of God as a living testimony of Jesus Christ. They are now fulfilled in Christ, who is the living Word of God dwelling in you. But this precious brother says, so the believer in Christ is reminded that the earthly physical body, where did that come from? Is only a temporal tabernacle. And he'll one day have to put it off either by death or by changeover into immortality. In flesh and blood, darling, is never going to become immortality. The flesh and blood can't enter into the kingdom of God. I don't care. I don't care what's done to it. It's not about changing the molecules or whatever you want to call it of my body. This thing goes to dirt from whence it came. We may have bodies, but we are the body of the resurrection and the life. The indwelling Christ of the Almighty God. And this will happen, he says, at the coming of Christ. Oh, see, that's what kills me. At the coming of Christ, he will receive a new and heavenly house. But Jesus has already said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. I will gather you into myself. For no man cometh to the Father but by me. That's the same as saying in me. In fact, in verse 20, he seals it by saying, you'll know that I'm in my Father. That had to take place. That has to be the reality. Otherwise, there'd be no reality for you and I to be in. Verse 20. You will know, and I love the word know there, that it's something you will know. I'm in my Father. And you are in me. Oh, my. This after saying before that in that same chapter, I will not leave you fatherless. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you in that condition. I will come to you. And you will know I am in my Father. And you are in me. And I am in you. And I'm telling you right now, hon, because time's gone. That's what these booths are pointing to. That's what they're pointing to. And that's what we have come to in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to stop here and we'll pick up right here again. Because I didn't get into what I wanted to go to. I wanted to go to some of these verses that this precious brother uses. Particularly the one in Philippians 3. We need to see what is really being said there. Because it is true for us now. So may the Lord richly bless you. And just to let you know how much we appreciate you. How much we appreciate hearing from you. We appreciate your just acknowledging that you have heard and that we are reaching out not only to you but beyond you throughout the whole body of Christ. When I say beyond, I don't mean that there's something beyond you, no, but there is that of which you and I are a great part. And we're reaching out throughout the Lord's body and around the world. Just as we are reaching to you and just as you are hearing us, we would so much like to hear from you. Just an email, phone call, letter, whatever. It's a great thing to do that. I love to read everything that we get, and I love to talk about everyone who calls. I get little notes, just little notes. And then sometimes, you know, typewritten pages. And I know others do as well. Raven hears from you. And when one of us hear from you, we all have, because we all work together in one and as one here in this place. So thank you so much for that. And then last, thank you, you who are helping us do this. When I say this, I mean not just speaking in this building and to those who are gathered here with us, but our whole desire is to reach out beyond us. And for that, we do need help, and we are receiving that from many of you. And there's no way I can tell you how much we appreciate it, but it is used for the very outreach of this gospel. That's what we do in this place. Now, there's a lot of work goes on here, and it's in the equipment and all of the, because we don't have a big equipment staff, you know, and everybody comes in, and I'm just the full-time cameraman, and I'm the full-time computer guy. I mean, you know, there are those here that certainly are the full-time of that. But there are also those very ones that sit here or stand here where I am and speak to you. You hear Raven every Wednesday concerning this gospel, and Jimmy Collins and Daniel Brown and others as well. And we each just want you to know how much you appreciate allowing us to do that and to operate the facility that enables us to do that from here. So thank you. Thank you for it. And may the Lord richly bless you for it. So until our next time, we'll just say amen.